Good morning. Oh, I forgot to come get my little doohickey there. Thank you, sir. This morning, we're going to kind of finish up an idea that I've been talking about for a few weeks. And it's about the reality that Frank just read about. It's about this, the way things ought to be, not just not just in the world, but in the church and in the body of Christ. You know, before I begin, kind of give you the first slide. Something struck me right before church started, right before our worship service started, and what struck me was a young man on the leg saying, "Mr. Shane, I got to tell you something." I was like, "Oh, what is it?" He said, "Do you know how to unclog a toilet? Because there's one clogged in the men's bathroom down there. And will you go fix that?" And you know what I told him? You know what I said? I said, "I'm the preacher here. I'm not going to unclog a toilet. Are you kidding me?" Of course, I didn't say that. I said, "Absolutely, I know how to unclog that. Not only do I know how to unclog it, I know where we keep the little thing that unclogs it." So I run down there, grab the little plunger. The plungers don't look like they used to. Now they've got like an accordion thing. I mean, you can plunge a cat down them things. Not that I would know. I run down there and fix it. Because I had a wise man tell me, after I was preaching and the elders told me one of my jobs, and was to make sure that the pencils on the back of the pews, this is where we had pews that had pencils on the back for the, little golf pencils for the attendance cards. I said, "We want you to make sure those are sharp every Sunday. You gather them up, everyone." And there's a lot of pews in that church. And I'd gather them up, 200 and some odd, 300 pencils. Stand there. Make sure I got them all done. I said, "Man, that's beneath me." I had a wise elder tell me, if you're too big to do that job, then you're too small for the kingdom of God. And so I will gladly unclog a toilet because I want to be in the kingdom. I don't want to be too big for any job. And that's really the way it ought to be, isn't it? That when there's something that's going on, whether it's a toilet or a pencil or whatever it is, if there's something that needs to be done, if it's somebody that's hurting or someone who's alone, if we can fix that situation, if we can just show up and be there, man, that's how it ought to be. We got to be people who aren't too busy to stop. We've got to be people who aren't too indebted to be generous. We got to be people who aren't too selfish or too materialistic to give and to bless the lives of other people. We've got to be people whose schedules aren't too packed that we can't just show up on a moment's notice when somebody just needs somebody else to be there. I mean, that's the way it ought to be, isn't it? So this morning I'm going to finish up, kind of give you a definition. A manifesto is a written, public declaration of the intentions, the motives, or views of the issuer, be it an individual, group, political party, or government. It often is political in nature, but may present an individual's life stance. Manifestos relating to religious beliefs are generally referred to as creeds. That's Wikipedia's definition, and it's a pretty good one. And as we've talked about over the last few weeks, this real kingdom manifesto, this individual's life stance for each one of us, a public declaration of this is what I stand for, and this is what I believe, and this is what my life is about. And it isn't so much that it's all of these things that we are against, but for us, it's all of the things that we are for. One of my favorite cartoons, Peanuts cartoon. You got Lucy, and I blocked out the things so I don't want anybody to get ahead. I don't know, some faster readers than I am. You know, you got Lucy and you got Linus here, and they're looking at it rain. And boy, look at it rain, Lucy says. What if it floods the whole world? And of course, Linus says, it will never do that again. Because God promised, in the ninth chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again. And the sign of the promise is a rainbow. And then Lucy says, oh, you've taken a great load off of my mind. To which Linus wisely says, sound theology has a way of doing that. You know, sound theology has a way, you know, because we get so worked up and so worried about things and so, so concerned with the right and the wrong and so concerned with all of this stuff and it really takes, it's important to have sound theology, because when you do that, like we talked about in Howard's class this morning, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if you haven't experienced that in your walk with the Lord, if you haven't experienced the ease of the relationship with Christ, if you haven't experienced the joy of being a child of God, if all you've experienced is the drudgery and the fear and the uncertainty, then you need some sound theology, because you're worshiping a God of the world's creation, not the God of creation. And there's a difference. So this morning, as we, you know, look outside, does it look like rain? Does it, as we look outside of our lives, as we think about this, you know, the way it ought to be in our life, and we think about, you know, what do I want to do? What do I want to be a part of? How do I want to live to have life to the fullest? And my question is when you look at your life, does it look like rain? Does it look like what we just read about in Psalm 10? 16 through 18. Does it look like the Lord is King forever and ever? Does it look like the reign of God? You see, the problem is that it's hard to get your hands around the kingdom of heaven. That's what makes it difficult for us, because we like to be able to control things. We like to be able to manipulate things. We like to be able to understand to its fullest. That's why it's very dangerous to institutionalize religion, because institutions can be controlled and handled and managed and understood. But the kingdom of God is so much further beyond that. The kingdom of God is something that when we think about the reign of God and the way it ought to be in our lives, it's so difficult to wrap our hands around. It's so, it's so hard to do that. Because we like to think of things in the terms of what's required and what's not required. We like to think of things in terms of what we have to do and what we don't have to do. And again, the reign of God, like we talked about this morning in Sunday school. And if you're thinking, man, y'all talk about a lot in Sunday school, well, come on, because it's a good thing to be at. And that, Tommy's not here. Tommy Price isn't here to tell me that was poor grammar, but I know. It's a good thing at which to be. Is that better? I think so. I don't know. But, being in the kingdom, as I said this morning, is a lot like being at Disney World, because it's fun, right? No. Because, we think about being in or out. We think about the kingdom of God as either I'm in it or I'm out of it. Well, when you go to Disney World, we're all there. You go, if you choose to go, then you're there and you're in, right? And it doesn't take much to get in. And anybody really with the willingness to go qualifies. But when you get there, your experience is wholly up to you. See, once you get into the Disney World, you're not required to ride any rides. You're not required to eat any corn dogs. You're not required to buy a shirt or wear the ears. I personally wear them anyway. But you're not. You're not required. But what you want to experience when you're in there is solely up to you. And the problem is with so much of life, that's it. I mean, you know, you get a job, well, you have that job, but the level of which you excel at that job is strictly up to you. You can do just enough to get by, or you can be one of those people that's just a worker and a striver, and man, I want to dig into this and get the most out of it. I want to be the best at this I can be. And some people might call you a fanatic about that. Oh, they're workaholic or whatever. But it's strictly up to you what you want to experience. And see, the kingdom is like that, but we're so quick to institutionalize it and say, well, yeah, but there's all these requirements and there's all these this and that. And well, then what happens is that we don't do the things that are so important in the kingdom because those aren't required. Remember the sermon series a few months ago about doing mercy? See, it's hard for me to tell you, you have to be merciful. You have to be just. You have to be, you know, because justice is all about making people's life better. It's all about, you know, finding people who are poor in spirit, who are poor financially, who are poor in a lot of things, and making their life a delight. Remember that in Job? He said, my duty is to make the poor's life better. It's hard for me to find in Scripture where, you know, you have to do this to this level. And that, see, we think about what we have to do. There are no requirements. There are no requirements when you're in. What you experience and the level, the depth of which you go to experience that is strictly up to you. But see, if I get in there, man, and I get the shirt on and the goofy ears and the balloon, and I'm walking around with the, you know, with the corn dog, and I've got the weird shoes on, and I'm riding the rides, and woo, people are going to think I'm weird. People are going to think I'm crazy. I mean, we're all at Disney World, but that guy's a loon. I mean, really, do you have to take it that far? I mean, come on, you're 40 years old, you got your face painted? Yeah. Yeah, I do. I mean, but come on. See, now, write that, think about that in the kingdom. Think about that in the kingdom of God. I mean, really, you go three times a week, you go to small group, you give? How much does it cost to go to that church? Wow. You know, you mean you really? You have to do all. You mean you take your vacation to go and to here to help these? You really? Is that who says you have to do that? Well, the experience. It's up to me. But it's hard to wrap our hands around the kingdom. So what do we got to do? We have to understand. We have to kind of get the big picture of all this. So what I want to do this morning quickly as we, you know, have a few minutes together left is kind of look at what it looks like to forecast rain, to have the rain of God. Because, you know, it's one thing to say, Lord, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, you are in charge. But until we get the scope of this, until we see the grandeur and the importance and just the bigness of God, it's hard for us to be all in. It's hard for us to do what isn't required. So what I want us to do is look at what is it. The first thing that we have to know is it's important to trace the history of this kingdom. If we're going to have this manifesto as part of our life that Jesus has given us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, if we're going to live our lives how God says it ought to be, then seeing the magnitude of this is tracing the history. And the first thing that we got to know is that God's kingdom is celebrated as an eternal reality. The fact of the matter is that my involvement in the kingdom doesn't increase or diminish the reality of God's kingdom. My belief or disbelief in God matters nothing to His eternal kingdom. You can not believe in God all you want, You cannot believe in the reality of His kingdom. You can deny His existence, His reign, His power, His everything, and it doesn't diminish Him in the least, because in Psalm 10 and 16, He says, the Lord is King forever and ever. And in the Hebrew, what He's talking about is when David wrote that and said, the Lord is King forever and ever. The first ever is going negative on the timeline, and the second ever is going positive on the timeline. David is saying that the kingdom of God existed from before time began, and it will be here long after time is over. That's what we're a part of. It's not, you know, and I, trust me, I'm excited about this because I've had a whole lot longer to think about it, you know, than everyone in here, because I've been thinking about this for weeks. But think about this, is that the kingdom of God does not exist in a vacuum that started when we all showed up at church. I mean, just think about that, is that, you know, even the things that we believe and the things that we hold dear, the doctrines and the understandings and the sound theology that we hold dear, do you realize that what we would look across the pew and say, I don't know about that guy because of he said this, that do you realize that the people who started the Christian movement, for lack of a better term, in the United, the people that we owe our very this to, go back and read some of their writings. We don't agree with them either, but they started this. Alexander Campbell, I promise you, we probably don't see eye to eye. And I've got a book that was written in the 1902, Baptism and Its Antecedents. And I promise you, we don't agree with his stance on baptism, and he's the reason we're here. See, the kingdom is grander and greater and far beyond our perception of it. It goes beyond our ability to grasp even doctrine. And being unified in that past, present, and future, he says, God is King. God is King forever and ever, going back and going forward. God is King. Also, in Psalm 145 and 13, David said, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Again, making reference to those before and those after. You know, there is a reality that there were early church fathers that started all of this way back in the second century, And that became the universal Catholic Church. And then there was this guy, Martin Luther, who broke off of that and started this Protestant movement, of which we are a part of. And that was in, you know, way, way back before even America was even thought of. And we're a part of that. So as we wield our doctrinal and theological and inclusive power, understand we're part of something big, generational, before, during, and after us. Not only is God's kingdom celebrated as an eternal reality, but God's kingdom was inaugurated at the coming of Jesus. You know, God's kingdom here on this earth, the one that we were a part of, it started with Jesus. In Matthew 12, 28, Jesus says, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Therefore, you can know that the kingdom of God is upon you. The kingdom of God is not some future reality that we are all trying to be good enough to enter into one day. The kingdom of God is all around us. It is present. It is a reality. And all it is for us to do is join and be a part of. Jesus says the kingdom is here in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Paul says he's delivered us. God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light of the Son that He loves, into the kingdom that is brought about by Jesus. See, the reality is, the way it ought to be is understanding that it is forever, and we didn't start it. It's not ours to control. It's not ours to limit. It was started before us and it will go on after. And Jesus is the one who brought it. And God's kingdom not only was inaugurated at the coming of Jesus, but God's kingdom will be completed upon His return. See, our job isn't to tidy up the kingdom. Our job is to simply let the kingdom reign over us, is to define us. In Galatians 1 and 4, it says it's Jesus who gave Himself as an offering for our sin. And when He returns, it will be He who's collecting, it is He who is gathering, it is He who is coming to reign perfectly over His kingdom. See, it's not ours to collect. It's not ours to complete. It's not ours to bring about. It's not that I live up to a standard to bring about the kingdom in my life. It is existing, it is eternal, and it is Christ's to complete. And 2 Peter 1 and 11 says, "In this way will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom." Talking about Jesus coming and gathering and completing and then ushering in the age, whatever that looks like, whether it looks like the age of the perfect kingdom here on earth, or if we're taken, you know, if it's somewhere else, whatever it looks like, the more I read Scripture, the more that it seems as though He's bringing heaven to perfect all of this. I don't know. But wherever He manifests that perfect eternal kingdom, He's coming to do that. He's coming to usher in the age of His eternal kingdom. But the problem is, as we trace the history, we also have something else to deal with. It's one thing to realize the scope of all of this, to realize the magnitude and the eternal properties of it, but there's so much that in the difficulty of wrapping our hands around it, we have to understand that it's okay to embrace the mystery of it. As we trace the history, it's also important to embrace the mysterious nature of this kingdom. And the first thing is that we have to, part of embracing this mystery is refuse to lose hope. You see, now there are all these limited rebellions, these limited small skirmish uprisings, and it can be confusing. You see, the thing is that as we think about the sovereignty, and the providence, and just the control that God has over His creation, and we see all of these things that are so contrary to His will, we think, how can He let this happen? You see, one of the things is I've been studying this summer Lamentations and studying Jeremiah and studying the book of Ruth. I realize that God's not made out of glass. I mean, have you read some of what Naomi says to God? What Naomi says to God in the book of Ruth, she just lets Him have it. I mean, all of these things go wrong in her life, and she was a good, decent person from all that we can assume and all that the Bible tells us in the book of Ruth. But Ruth's mother-in-law, at some point after she's lost all of this because of no fault of her own, people have been dying and sons and husbands and all this, and they're kicked out of this land and all. And then she comes back and she says, you know, "Don't call me Naomi because I'm bitter now." And she lets God have it for about 16 verses. I mean, just really throws the book at Him, and "It is your fault, and you have done this, and man, and I was good, and you were not faithful, and why have you afflicted me so?" And she didn't get struck by lightning. The ground didn't open up and swallow her up. God can take it. Sometimes it's okay to be that lesser voice on the other side saying, where is God in all this? But, you know, refuse to lose hope is embracing the mystery. And God is big enough to allow a few skirmishes and a few limited rebellions and some things to happen outside of His perfect will. And it gets a little confusing. And in Matthew 11, 2 through 3, John the Baptist even, he says at Jesus' baptism, "Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world." I mean, he's saying the kingdom of God is here. Just a few chapters later, he's in prison. And what's going on? I thought the kingdom was here. And here I am in prison. So he sends his people, says, "Go ask Jesus, is He really the Messiah? Is he really the one? I mean, here, you know, a couple of chapters earlier, the Lamb of God. Now something bad happens. Are you sure? Are you sure? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever experienced life in that way and thought, but I prayed and I was faithful and I gave and I did all things. And the Bible says that if I give, I'll get it back and it'll be pressed down, shaken together. And I gave and I'm broke. What happened, God? Well, there's these limited rebellions and we have to refuse to lose hope. And even when it's confusing, not only refuse to lose hope, but choose to live in the world, but not of the world. When Jesus is standing before Pilate in John 18, he says, look, and Pilate says, hey, where's your kingdom? Well, you know, I thought you were a king. Where's your kingdom? And Jesus says, let me tell you something. Pilate, and you guys have heard me talk about this before. I love this. You know, Pilate's just peppering him with questions. Who are you? What are you doing? Why, you know. Jesus didn't answer. Who are you? Are you king? Are you that? And Jesus just stands there, hands in his pockets. I don't know, do cloaks have pockets? He says, and Pilate says, answer me, don't you realize that I have the power to grant you life or to cause your death? And Jesus says, I can imagine Jesus standing there and go, let me tell you something. The only power you have over me is that which I give you. I like to think of Jesus as, you know, this, I don't know, kind of smirking on one hip, just like, let me explain something to you, pal. You know, talking real low, like Pilate's got to lean in. What? You say? He said, I said, you don't have power over me. I have power over you. Pilate says, well, I'm going to kill you. And Jesus says, you might. My kingdom's not of this world. Jesus says that in John 18 when Pilate's measuring. He's having, you know, kingdom envy. He's measuring it all up. Well, look at my kingdom. What about yours? And Jesus is like, you do what you want. My kingdom's not of this world. See, when everything's going wrong, when everything is looking like, you know, when the wrong person's elected and people, the wrong laws are enacted and the government takes this and the this, and I thought we were a country of the people, when all of that goes wrong and everything else, we could say, you know what? It doesn't affect me any because my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom I am part of, I am in this world, but I'm not of this world. And Jesus is my ruler, and Jesus is my commander in chief. And the fact of the matter is it's not here. So the way I act is not the way you act. What I value is not what you value. Because my kingdom is not of this world. And see, the kingdom of God, we choose to live in the world, but not of the world. And the kingdom of God defines our priorities. The kingdom of God defines our priorities. And the last thing, part of embracing the mystery, refuse to lose hope, choose to live in but not of the world, and lose your life in pursuit of the kingdom of God. Luke 9:57 says, you want to be a part of my kingdom? Jesus says, you want to be in this kingdom? He says, then pick up your cross, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow me. And we think, well, that sounds hard. That sounds hard. But what? I don't know if I can do that. And Jesus also said in John 10:10, I have come. See, we think, I don't want to lose my life. But the thing is that losing our life is gaining life. Because John 10:10 says that Jesus said, I've come that you will have life and have it to the fullest. The life that we're clinging to, the life that we are holding on to, the life that I've got a grim death grip on, it is not life to the fullest. Jesus says, I've come, I've inaugurated my kingdom, I am completing it upon my return, and I have come that you will have life in my kingdom, and in my kingdom, you have life to the fullest. Not life limited like you understand it. So back to the deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we don't have to. See, I've heard that all my life. Oh, Jesus died. Jesus did not, write this down. Jesus did not die on the cross so that I don't have to. Jesus died on the cross to show me what dying on a cross looks like. And what life, and where real life, fuller life, fullest life really begins. And until we experience that, We'll be in Disney World. No shirt. Well, I mean, we'll have a shirt, but we won't have Mickey on it. No mouse ears. I mean, we'll just be standing there looking at all the people. They're so into this. Why? You don't have to do all that. You don't have to go and do all of this. I know, but when you do, it's so much better. When you just release it all and start dancing around like a cartoon character, and when you go up to Chippendale and you start playing, it's so much better. Yeah, but you're crazy. You look crazy. I know. Isn't it wonderful? And see, this place here should be full of loons. I mean, just full of people so deep in the experience of the kingdom that it's a safe place for all the other loons to be. It's a place where we come and it's like, hey, you're crazy about this place? Oh yeah, I'm nuts over it. Let me show you the new Jesus hat. Let me show you my new Jesus. Let me show you this. Oh man, I went and I rode this ride. I went and I did this thing and God bless this. You what? You? I mean, but you don't have, I know, it was awesome. I'll tell you one story and I'll be done, I promise. I've gone over and bear with me. Where is it? This is your invitation to the kingdom. There's a couple whose ministry was producing Christian videos for distribution in Jabalpur, India, a place where it's illegal to approach people in order to convert them, but you can answer all the questions that people ask. So they make these videos. And Simi, a young lady, came to Christ by this way. And she came to the hotel where they were staying to thank them. And when she thanked them, she said, I used to worship 3,200 gods, but now I know the one true God. And she thanked them for introducing her to the one true God. But that's not all. You see, Simi can't walk. She's paralyzed from the waist down. Her wheelchair broke and she had no money for another one. So she crawled 4 miles to town. And when she got to the hotel where they were staying, the elevator was broken. And so she pulled her body up 3 flights of stairs to tell them thank you for introducing her to the God who reigns. You see, in a lot of kingdoms, Simi is not fit for much. By the world's standards of productivity, Simi's not fit for much. But she's perfectly fit for the kingdom. And you can be too. You can be too. We can be fit for the kingdom. Don't be passionate about all the pursuits of this temporary life. Soon the world will know what we know right now, that the kingdom is available, and it's available in its fullness. This morning, if you want to be fit for the kingdom, all you have to do is drag your lifeless body before the cross and just say, Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. You can confess. You don't have to confess all your sins. God knows what your sins are. Just confess Christ. And confess Christ, you are my Lord and Savior. You don't have to know all there is to know about Him. All you have to know is that I once was blind and now I see. You can be baptized, have your sins, past, present, future, washed away, be ushered into the eternal kingdom of God. Whatever your need is, let us know as together we stand and as we sing.